Do open your Bibles with me, please, to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 12, and this morning we're going to take in verses 28 to 34. Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 to 34. And as we get ready to listen to the Word of God, I think it's fair to say that most of us listening to this know what it's like to be asked a question or have our knowledge tested. It happens at home, it happens at school, it happens to us at work, it happens when we're with our friends, it happens after church. And so we'd probably agree that being asked questions is part of life's rich tapestry. But I also suppose that when we do get asked a question, we hope that the question will be reasonable and that we will have an approximate knowledge of the subject at hand, so that we can give a helpful answer and keep the conversation going. And as we consider all those times when people have asked us questions, so in our passage for this morning, we find Jesus Christ going through the same thing. In Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 to 34, a scribe tests Jesus' knowledge of Scripture. Now, just in case we don't know, we've reached that point in Mark's Gospel where Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion are just days away. And in the run-up to those events, Mark has told us how Jesus condemned the temple because of its religious hypocrisy. The people that Jesus found there were living a two-faced life. Everything about their religion was for outward experience and show. Their hearts were corrupt and rotten. And in response to the condemnation that Jesus pronounces on the temple and those who are found in it, the religious leaders have been ganging up on Jesus, trying to undermine him and get rid of him. But by Mark's arrangement, there has been a group of chief priests, elders, and scribes. There's been those Pharisees and Herodians, they got together. And then there were some Sadducees as well. And by various means, they have joined together, they have approached Jesus, they have tried to test Jesus, they have sought to undermine Jesus. And we begin to see more of the same as we come to our first verse for this morning. Can we follow it there at verse 28 in our Bibles? And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Well, which commandment is the most important of all?" So at the start of verse 28, we meet a scribe. That is, we meet a man who is connected to the Pharisees. And being a scribe, we can say that this man has had a fantastic education in religious studies. This man has an exceptional knowledge of God's law found in Israel. And this man, this sort of man, he's drawn to a debate, he's drawn to a conversation between Jesus and some of Israel's religious leaders. And as Mark paints the scene for his first audience, Mark states that this scribe is impressed with what he can see and here. The scribe sees Jesus giving good answers to his interrogators. And so when the opportunity comes, perhaps there's a break in the conversation. When that opportunity comes, end of verse 28, the scribe asks Jesus a question about God's law. The scribe asks, "Well, which commandment is the most important of all?" Now, as we pull over for a moment, while the question seems reasonable, it was just as we explained to the children a few minutes ago. By this time in Israel's history, during those days when Jesus was alive and walking on the earth, there was thought to be over 600 religious laws in Israel. And as we share that number, we suddenly see how challenging this moment is for Jesus of Nazareth. With over 600 laws to choose from, the scribe's question seems impossible to answer. Once again, it seems that Jesus is being put in a corner, that he's in an impossible bind. And yet, Jesus marshals the moment. He marshals this moment just in the same way that he has elegantly handled all the other moments that he's encountered. And as he does this, as he manages this moment, he provides the model answer. And we see this at verses 29 to 31. Please follow. Jesus answered, "The most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you," notice this, brothers and sisters, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Our lives for the Saviour are to be all-encompassing in his truth. And the second is this, continues Jesus, "you shall love your neighbour." Not a point to be negotiated. Take it or leave it. The command is clear. You shall love your neighbour. You shall love the people who are around you as yourself. There's the qualifier. And there is no greater commandment than these. So, getting into the detail, at verses 29 to 30, Jesus quotes from part of God's law found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 5. Jesus quotes from a passage of law that the Orthodox Jews confessed every morning and every evening. And as a quick aside here, I'm told that the repetition of this prayer was so important for the Orthodox Jews that to not pray these words morning and evening was considered unbelievable. So a bit like our version of "you what?" when we see or hear something that surprises us or takes us back. Now, having identified Jesus' quotation from God's law, why might Jesus have chosen this section for the scribe? Well, Jesus chooses this portion of God's law because it sums up Israel's expected response to God the Saviour. Because of God's covenantal love, because of his promises for his people in Israel, Israel was to wholeheartedly love God the Saviour in return. "Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for us, personally and collectively." And just as Israel was to show heartfelt fidelity to God the Saviour, this ideal was then also to be seen in the Jews' commitment to each other. And we see this at verse 31. As we move on to verse 31 now, what I love about this verse is that after Jesus has spoken about sincere loyalty to the Lord, Jesus then, if you like, moves off the vertical axis and he starts to work his way along the horizontal axis. He goes amongst the people using God's law. He gets the scribe and those he's been talking with. He gets all of them to think about their interaction, their relationships, their dynamic one with each other. At verse 31, Jesus quotes from part of God's law called Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 19 and the end of verse 18. And by doing this, Jesus tells his Jewish listeners that the Lord God Almighty expects his people to show mercy and love to those around them. Treat others in the same way that you would see yourself treating yourself. Show the love that you give yourself to others around you. Chasing through this divine logic, just as the living Lord God has shown Israel mercy and love, and rescued Israel from 400 years of slavery and given them a land to live in, just as God the Saviour has shown great devotion to his people are to show one another love and devotion as well. And having given his answer to the scribe, as verse 31 finishes, Jesus says, "There's no other commandment greater than these." And that's amazing. Out of the many hundreds of laws that Jesus might have picked and given as an answer to this religious man in Israel, Jesus is emphatic here. There's no doubt in Jesus' mind and heart when he gives this answer. And this prompts the following. In the scribe, we see the response at verses 32 to 33. do follow it in your Bibles. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, not 50%, but all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now, as we step back from this scribe just for a moment, we have over previous weeks listened to various religious and political types trying to run down Jesus and trap Jesus by different means. And while this scribe has publicly tested Jesus's knowledge of scripture, this scribe is, for balance and up to a point, different from those we have recently met. What I mean is that he warmly commends Jesus for the answer that is given. Indeed, at verse 33, the scribe seems to double down on his approval of Jesus when he repeats for himself, the scribe repeats for himself the type of love that the living Lord God expects to find in his chosen people. And that bit about wholehearted love being greater than burnt offerings and sacrifices, that is remarkable, because as a scribe, he would have been raised front and center on the religious rituals displayed in Israel. Israel's religious rituals at that time, they were a source of national pride, and especially so when we're thinking about the temple and all that went on in that place. However, this scribe appears to say that sincere love for God the Savior and sincere love for our neighbors is superior to a religious ceremony. And catching that, Jesus uses those words as a springboard for some additional teaching. Seeing that the scribe had responded wisely, at verse 34, Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And then Mark notes, "And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." A reference, I believe, to the unnamed people who were disputing with Jesus back at verse 28, the start of our passage for this morning. Now, having covered off the last part of verse 34, what about the first part? That bit where Jesus talks about not being far from the kingdom of God. Well, while academic opinion does vary on this expression, kingdom of God, if we're happy to accept that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus established when he entered time and space, when he came into the world, a kingdom that is populated by those who have had their hearts and minds transformed by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God in Christ, a kingdom that contains redeemed sinners who are persevering in the painful now, whilst waiting on for the glorious not yet, if we can accept this definition, then the rest is straightforward. Unlike many who have been doubting Jesus and challenging his authority, this scribe has overtly approved of Jesus' answers. And this scribe has also shown in his interaction with Jesus that he's familiar with what we would call the Bible. Indeed, this scribe has even gone so far as to say in his own words that the living Lord God, God the Savior, he longs for the heart over and above the splendid sacrifices and the traditions that are found on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. However, and this is where we get the gear change, respect for Jesus and memorizing Bible verses will only take us so far. You see, for all his respect and for everything that he said, the scribe, it would seem, did not have at that time a heart that had been truly changed by God the Savior. Tightening this, the scribe had not yet recognized that he was a sinner who needed God's grace in his life through the Savior Jesus Christ. And this is true of some who come to church today. We can dress the part. We can say really pleasing things to one another. We can sing heartily to the old hymns and the more modern hymns. We can know where to go in our Bibles without having to refer to the table of contents at the front. We can even take part in helpful conversations after the service is done. But we have not recognized that we are a sinner in need of Jesus' forgiveness. We have not humbled ourselves before God the Saviour, said sorry to Him for all the things that we've done wrong, all our sins, all our faults, all our iniquities, and then asked for His Holy Spirit in that measure of repentance, then asked for His Holy Spirit to please help us live for Jesus and His gospel. And because we have not experienced this transformed mind and heart, our condition is as Jesus describes. We're close to the kingdom of God in many ways, but we are not in the kingdom of God. Now, having said those things, let's think positively for a moment. The fact that we're together like this or watching online, that's a start. That's a really good thing to have. And the fact that we engage with church events, church groups, that is good too. Because objectively, when we look around, there are lots and lots of people who don't do these things. Spend time today, after we leave this place, spend time today observing the roads that we walk on or drive on or cycle on. Look at the shops that we might visit. See those places as we drive past. Whatever we might do today, take in the environment around you and notice how many people are going about their everyday business without any serious thought to the judgment of Christ that is coming to us all. But bringing the focus back to ourselves, unless we are born again by the Spirit from God above, unless we have been given by God the Saviour a complete change of heart by Him when we confess our sins to Jesus, unless God the Saviour helps us to do what the Apostle Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 10, unless God the Saviour is helping us to put off the old self, the old way, the old man, and put on the new self in Christ, that new life that is being renewed through the Spirit, in knowledge and in truth, after the image of its creator, unless we can testify to God's saving work in our lives, we shall always be close to the kingdom of God, but never in the kingdom of God. And Jesus warns us about this danger. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And here's the qualifier. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And as we consider Jesus' warning and exhortation, well, Jesus couldn't be any clearer. Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven shall be found in the kingdom of heaven. Said another way, only those who know the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, shall experience His saving grace on earth and in heaven. And so if you are in doubt this morning, if you think I am close or near to the kingdom of God, but not in the kingdom of God, the first thing you need to do before you leave this place is to get yourself by faith to the cross of Christ and consider the Son of God nailed to the cross for your sins. When we begin to understand what Jesus was willing to do for us on the cross just outside the walls of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, when we start to understand the debts that He plumbed on our behalf, it's at that point we start to love the Lord God Almighty with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, with every fiber of our being, with the entirety of our lives. When we begin to see how much Jesus loved us and how much He has forgiven us, we start to become more willing to love and to forgive the people who are around us, our neighbours. And, you know, as we finish now, when the local church, like this one here in Fulling Mill Lane, when the local church is full of believers who love God the Saviour wholeheartedly and who love their neighbours in the same way that they love themselves, when Christians remember how they have, within their gift in Christ, the ability to build one another up rather than tear one another down, when we remember these things, not only is the kingdom of God on earth a great place to be found in, it becomes a super witness to the dark and fallen world that surrounds it. Amen.